Now let's turn again to 2 Timothy to chapter 3, taking up that portion again from verse 10 down to verse 17. And it's that verse 17, in fact, that we come to look at this morning. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, beginning to read again at verse 10 and down to the bottom of the chapter, and especially that verse 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God bless his word. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come to the last part of this great declaration or this great statement concerning the word of God, both with regards to its nature and also with regards to the necessary place that the Word of God must have and hold in the lives of all them who profess the name of Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Up to this point, we've seen how Paul has reminded Timothy that it was through this Word of God that he came to faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. He was made wise unto salvation through the Scriptures and by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And also, of course, clearly embedded within that opening statement is the fact that not only did he begin the Christian life through the operations of the Word of God in his life, but it's through that self-same Word then that he's going to go on and continue in those things that he had commenced with right at the beginning. Now, it's in accordance with that, in accordance with that biblical principle that we begin the Christian life by the Word of God and continue the Christian life by the Word of God. It's in accordance with that principle then that Paul gives us that great majestic statement concerning what the Word of God is, the true nature of the Word of God, the true origin, the true source of this Bible that God has given to us. And so in that verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is breathed out from God. And you remember that if ever really we will take on board to continue in the Christian life in accordance with the Word of God for our Christian life, then the way that we will most readily do that is by ever remembering where the Word of God came from and what the Word of God is. It's not a human document. It's something that God has given to us, breathed out from himself, inspired by himself. And so it is the Word of God that speaks to us continuously, telling us the way that we ought to travel. Many human authors, you remember when we looked at that particular statement, many human authors, but one divine author. And that one divine author is the Lord our God himself. So having reminded Timothy then of that great fact of the Word of God, then he reminds him also of the profitability of that Word in this continuation in the faith that he has been brought to. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything that we need for the continuation of the Christian life is gathered up in the Word of God. God has given us his Word by inspiration of himself, and all of that Word is profitable to us to enable us to continue in the life that we commence through the operations of the Word of God in our lives. And so if you gather up where we've arrived to at this point in those first two verses of the declaration and the statement, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, says Paul, how did you commence the life of faith? How did you commence the Christian life? Well, he says, you commence the Christian life through the Word of God, through the Holy Scriptures, as he says there, that which was able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And as we say, in that word, of course, is the exhortation to continue in that same word. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And then the means of continuation via the doctrine, the teaching, the reproofs, the corrections, the instructions in righteousness of that word to enable us to continue. Lying behind it all, the true nature of that word, that it is the word of the eternal God, given by inspiration of himself, breathed out from himself, so that when the reproofs are hard or the corrections are irksome to our flesh, we lift up our heart in remembrance of the fact that this is the word of the eternal God. It is that which has been breathed out by God. It is not good ideas. It is not simply good advice. It is the God-inspired scriptures to our souls. And in order then to live the life aright, God has given us his own word to turn us into the way everlasting. Now, as I say, this morning we come to the last part of the declaration, what you might call the ultimate aim in God giving us his inspired words as his people in this world for as long as we are in this world. And it's that aim, you see, my friends, which is expressed in that verse 17 of the passage. Verse 16 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, so that, in order that, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So God gives us his Holy Scriptures, has given us his Holy Scriptures with an end in view, with a name in view. And to summarize that aim in view and end in view, my friends, you could simply say that God has given his word to us for the believer's maturity and for the believer's ministry under himself in this life that he has granted us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so to come to the last part, and simply, my friends, gathering up that aim in view, and of course referring back and forwards to the great agent, to the great agency in accomplishing that end in view which God has for us in giving us his Holy Scriptures. Well, says Paul to Timothy, this is all given that the man of God may be perfect. One of those off-putting words off the Word of God, is it not, my friends? But perfect, really, as it's used there, is one of those words that belongs to a whole family of words in the Word of God. You can read, if you like, that the man of God may be mature. It's the same kind of word that's used in the other half of the verse, where it says that we might be truly furnished unto all good works. And it really means complete. It really means fully fitted, fitted out. It really means rounded off, truly furnished. And so when he says that God has given us his word, that this word of God, in order to make us perfect, it means in order to make us mature, or in order to make us complete, or in order to round us off, or in order to fit us out. All of those kind of expressions. And what it is, you see, is this. It's telling us about the stature of a child of God, that child of God must endeavor to come to and attain pertain to in this world. God has given us his word for a very explicit purpose. And the purpose of God in giving us his word is in order to bring us to maturity or completeness, to truly furnish us, to fit us out, all of those kinds of things. Now, it's not perfectionism in this life, of course, because there's no such thing. Perfectionism will never be attained to in this life or reached in this life by anyone, not by any child of Adam's race. But at the same time, my friends, it ever requires from us, you see, that we go on doing the things that God has told us to do until by God's grace we are able to reach as high a degree of maturity or roundness or whatever in our Christian life that we can possibly reach. There is no way that you can eliminate that element of exhortation from the Word of God for any of our souls. And so probably the best way to look at the whole thing is this. Remember that God has a certain design. And that design is perfection for all the people of God, which we'll see towards the end. God designs to bring all his people to perfection. Absolutely designs it. That each and every one who names the name of Christ will be and shall be like Christ at the end. God has that great, eternal, ultimate design for everyone born of the Spirit of God. But it's right to say that God also has a desire, if you like, for his people. And the desire that God has for his people is that while they are in this world by his grace and his enabling, they come to us as great a measure of stature or maturity or fullness or roundness as they can possibly attain to in accordance with the gifts and the callings of God that God has granted to them. As I say, you can't eliminate that. On the one hand, you say, indeed, there's no such a thing as perfectionism. What a ridiculous notion. You see, generally, people who believe in a kind of perfectionism, they believe in that by relegating sin. They begin calling sin by different names. But if you look at the whole of the Word of God and what sin is as interpreted by the Word of God, then you see there's no perfectionism, not for any of us this side of glory. But at the same time, although that is the case, the Word of God constantly calls us to all of these things in this family of words, to maturity, to perfection, in that sense understood as God's desire for each and every one of his people's lives. You know how our Lord ministered so often, unequivocally, really, to his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount. Be ye perfect, he says, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye perfect, it's an exhortation, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In another place he says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And Peter, when he takes up his exhortation to continuation in the Christian life, you know how he speaks to the people of God there as though they're on their journey through the wilderness to Canaan at last. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he exhorts them, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And then he backs that home, my friends, one of these double-barreled blasts from the Word of God, because he says it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you see, that's the two barrels of God's Word being discharged at once. If you like, apostolic New Testament truth, Old Testament truth as well. And Peter blasts off, as it were, the one barrel, and he says, be ye holy as God is holy. Why? And he shoots off the other, because it is written, be ye holy, because I am holy. And he goes away back into the book of Leviticus there for that particular word that he does fire off to our hearts and our minds, teaching us this, my friends, that always and ever with all his people, God desired them to be like himself. Not just the church of the redeemed of God, but even away back there in the Old Testament people of God, God had one desire that his people should be like him. Not in the fullness of stature, that's impossible. Not in all the perfection, not in the height, not in the length, not in the depth, my friends. But if not in perfection, by reflection, you see. We are by God's grace to endeavor to reflect something of the Lord our God, says Paul to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says to the Ephesians, be ye imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Not a phantom kind of thing. It's something that is absolutely tangible to our hearts and our souls, that the God who has called us, him being holy, we are called to be holy. Him being perfect, we are called to be perfect. And indeed, that will be the case in all its fullness. But until God's design has been fully brought to pass, God's desire, my friends, is towards each and every one of us. Now, you see the application. If it is God's desire for us, my friends, then indeed, as Peter says, as dear children, and my, if it's the desire of the Father that we should follow in the Father's footsteps, then as dear children, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, he says, according to this world, but as dear children, then, he says, do those things that God calls you to do. Now, to come right to the point, right at this point, what's the agent in all that? And the simple fact is, my friends, that the agent in bringing about that desire of God for our souls, even now, is this Bible. Not in isolation to the Holy Spirit of God, of course, because then it isn't the Bible. And in that sense, my friends, if we only read without dependence on the Spirit, it's the Spirit that makes it alive to our souls. It's inspired by God. Every word is perfect. But if we ever want to know the fullness of the application of it to our souls, of course we're dependent on the Spirit of God. But having said that, the agent in the perfecting or the maturing or the fitting out or the rounding off of the people of God is this Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And think of that. The Word of God, you see, has a divine mission in this world. And the mission that the Word of God has in this world is the maturing of the people of God and the ministry that is given into the hands of the people of God. And that's got tremendous implications, has it not, for us? Both positive and negative as well. You hear many people, I'm sure we would all want to say it, that they do want to grow in grace, that we do want to mature in the Christian life, that we do want to be wise in the things of God, that we do want to be well grounded, that we want to be serviceable Christians unto the Lord our Savior. Well, my friends, the Word of God is the agent, the God-given agent for the fulfilling of all of those desires which we ought to have because they reflect the desire that God has towards us. But the agent in all that is not our imaginations, nor our thoughts, nor the dictates of our hearts. It is all the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God that sometimes reproves us, sometimes corrects us, sometimes instructs us, does all of those things in order that we might be mature and in order that we might be serviceable unto the Lord our God. Let me give you a wee word from John Calvin, at his pastorally best, I suppose you would say, in his commentary. And he points out that Paul here, by the Spirit of God, asserts absolutely, absolutely that the Scripture is given for our perfection or our maturity or whatever. Now he says that's what Paul is asserting. That's why the Scriptures have been given by God for our perfection. Now he says, accordingly, he who is not satisfied with Scripture desires to be wiser than is either proper or desirable. He that would want to be wiser than Scripture. And my friends, if the Word of God says that God has given us his Scriptures for our maturity, for our perfecting, for our service, then anybody who wants to go beyond the bounds of Scripture is being wiser than God, you see. And the Word of God tells us how we ought to frame our lives, how we ought to live, the things that we ought to know. And my friends, be sure of that, that the degree that we attain to in maturity or anything else will always be measured in accordance with how we stand in the light of God's Word. God's Word is the measuring stick. God's Word is the gauge. And it's against the Word of God that we look for our maturity or our growth, our height, or anything else. For that purpose, God has given us his Word by inspiration of himself, so that we might not lack in anything that the Lord desires for us in the present life that he has given us to live. You see that other wee phrase then, "throughly furnished," that the man of God, he says, may be perfect, "throughly furnished unto all good works." And as I say, you could read that very easily, "fitted out," fitted out. And the Word of God is also full of that kind of thing. If you come from a shipbuilding area, Belfast is a shipbuilding area. Very often when a boat was built or a ship was built and it was launched away out into the estuary and then it was brought back in again. And the reason it was brought back in again was for what was called the fitting out. The fitting out. The ship was there. The hull was there, the bulkhead was there, everything had been built that made it a ship in so many ways, made it really all the appearance of a ship, but it needed to be fitted out. The cabins needed all the different bits and pieces and so on. So it came back in for its fitting out. Now the Word of God, you see, in a sense, when we are launched into the Christian life, we are believers indeed. Bound for eternity with Christ forever. But then we need to be fitted out. Day after day after day, my friends, all that work of fitting out in the Word of God takes place for us by the Word of God. The Apostle Peter puts it in a lovely fashion. He says, and he speaks about the faith that you have received, that faith that saves your souls. And then he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, or literally furnish out your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see, now you've got the faith, he says. If you like, very simple illustration. Young couple gets married and the thing that they want is a house. And they get their house. And it's a great thing to get a house when you're first married. But then, my friends, you have to furnish out your house. The tables and the chairs and the sofa and everything else. Well, when you get your faith, that's not the end of the story. When you get your faith, says the Word of God, then your faith is furnished out, fitted out. And that faith that you have, then you add to that faith in that sense, all of those things, virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance, all of the things that are of the very essence of the life of faith, you go on adding to your life of faith. Now, what's the agent? The agent, my friends, is the Word of God. God has given us his word in order that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, fitted out unto all good works. And you see, it's not theoretical, it's very, very practical. He says God hasn't given us his word just to store up our heads with knowledge. God has given us his word in order to make our hands work in the ministry that God has given us to do. You remember Ephesians? That the risen Savior, when he arose and part of his victory over hell and death and the grave, says the apostle, he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some to be apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And you see, the whole church of Christ, my friends, has a ministry at its disposal. And a ministry that is taught to us and brought through us, through all the word of God, says the apostle, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, we've got something to perform, got something to do in this life, something practical that has to be performed by the people of God. And the works also, of course, are determined by what God has said. Isn't it the case for any of us, my friends? Can't there be those things where we put our hand to or whatever, and in fact can be written over them? Who has required this at your hand? And you see, what we're to endeavor to do is to refer whatever we do to the Word of God. Things were bustling in the land of Israel at that point when that word was spoken through the mouth of the prophet by the Lord. Who has required this at your hand? Because it was not the thing that God had directed that people to do in their lives. And so the very work that we're furnished out to, that too is referred to the Word of God, for the purpose of that work, God has given us his word to direct us in that work, in the ministry. So he has given us his word, these inspired scriptures, for our maturity and for our ministry. And the practicalities that come out of that by way of application. Again, you see, our maturity, my friends, our growth in grace, our fitting out, our advancing. Everything has to be validated by the Word of God. The Word of God is the gauge for how we go on in the Christian life. It's not our feelings. You know, there is nothing sometimes more dangerous than our feelings and allowing to determine where we stand by how we feel. You remember the two men in the temple again. You remember that Pharisee? That Pharisee was absolutely heightened in his feelings. I thank God that I am not like other men. He was having a great time, you see, before God at that point. And yet at the same time, he was in total violation to all of the fullness of God's truth to his heart. But he felt all right because he wasn't applying the truth of God's word to his heart. And it was the other dear old soul, you recall, that went down to his house, says the Savior, justified. And it's not human reasoning. Some people, I think, imagine that they are advancing in the things of God when they begin to discard or question the plain, straightforward facts of the Word of God. The only thing a person like that is advancing in is infidelity. And my friends, we are advancing in the Christian life as we become more and more and more conformable to the Word of God, more and more obedient to the Word of God, more and more obedient to everything that the Word of God says, more bound to that Word of God in every day that we live. You know how it is. You're out in the car sometimes. You can be going along at a great lick. Man, you're making great progress. And the sun's shining. The branches of the trees are whizzing by. You're going in the wrong direction. You see, everything seems fine, but you haven't referred to the map on your journey. And constantly, you see, as we go on our journey, we're to refer to the map, to the chart, to the compass. And when it comes to growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, maturing, being fitted out, advancing, whatever you want to call it, my friends, the gauge for all of that is the Word of God that God has given to our never-dying souls. See, there's a positive side to it, is there not? You see, the inbuilt promise here in these verses is that fact that God will perfect us. Dear old David knew that. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And because he had settled that in his heart and his mind, he was willingly able to throw himself on all the dealings of the Lord his God with him. Now, isn't this the case, my friends? Surely this isn't just personal. I don't know why God tells me to do some things that he tells me to do in his word. Isn't that the case? There are some things that are, if you like, they're patently obvious. But aren't there other things in the word of God that when you begin to apply a rational mind to it, under the devil especially, you're not quite sure why God should require that of you? But this you do know, my friends, that if God has declared all of his word to our souls, then it's for God's purpose in our souls, which is our ultimate good to the glory of the Savior. That great word of the Lord in the upper room, what I do is now, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And you see, it's God who is weaving our lives and fitting out our lives, and even those things that he inserts into our lives, which we're not all that sure about, we can be sure that it is God's fitting out process for our lives by the word that he has given us for our lives. There's nothing more dangerous than forgetting what God says to us in his truth. You take the Hebrew Christians. Hebrew Christians, when Paul writes to them, they were in a fearful state, really. They were ready to throw up the whole thing. They were ready to turn back into their old Judaistic religion again. And you see, the Apostle Paul begins to trace some of the places in which they have fallen down. Life was hard. It was hard to be a Christian in those days. Well, he says, look, you're looking at the whole thing experimentally. He says, for one thing, you've never resisted on to blood striving against sin. Why should you think that you've got the worst possible lot as far as Christians are concerned? But then he says something much more significant than that. He says, you have not yet resisted on to blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You see, God as their father was guiding them. The places that God was guiding them through at that point, they were thorny paths. They had forgotten. They'd forgotten Proverbs chapter 3. That's as simple as that. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. If only they had remembered at that point in their life that there was such a biblical doctrine as that, they would not have been ready to throw up the Christian life. They forgot what the Bible said. And invariably, my friends, when we get ourselves to those points of the Christian life, even to those points where we think maybe we should get back into Egypt to the leeks and the garlic, invariably we've forgotten something. We've forgotten some of the teachings, some of the doctrines. We have forgotten that God does reprove us, that God does correct us, that God does instruct us, that God does restore us, you remember, out of that word also, to bring us onto the way everlasting. You know how Paul speaks to the Colossians and he says, this Jesus Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, to be mature, we need to be warned. To be mature, we need to be taught. But you see what it's all settled in? He says, as we warn and we teach, it's all in Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. And when the Word of God speaks to us, my friends, then the Word of God speaks to us with that eye of bringing us into conformity with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Perfect. None of us will ever be perfect in this world, my friends. But let me assure you that whatever point of perfection we come to, it will be in accordance with God's Word. And not only that, my friends, that when we're finally brought to perfection at the end, it will be in accordance with the whole of the Word of God. You see, at the last, when all the parts of the finishing off or the rounding off or the fitting out take place, all of that fitting out will be in absolute accordance with the Word of God. The templates in heaven, if you like. And when we're brought to heaven at last, and when we're made to perfectly fit that which God designed, my friends, that fitting of us will match exactly with everything that is stated in the Word of God. So while we are in this world, you see, at the present time, we are to see to those things that fit us onto God's own image. In the meantime, continue thou in the Word of God, he says, and in everything that has been set before us in the Word of Truth, those things have been given for us with a purpose, with a name. And the aim is the maturing and the ministry of God's own people in this world. And then, of course, this, that it is that Word which will indeed perfect us at the end. And of course, that's to fire our souls, if you like. You see, if the commencement of the Christian life is in the Word of Almighty God, and if the continuation of the Word of the Christian life is in the Word of Almighty God, the consummation of the Christian life is in the Word of Almighty God as well. What I mean by that, just this. You know how the Lord's apostle writes to the Ephesians in that passage where he's exhorting husbands to love your wives? He says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he speaks about the ultimate aim of Christ in giving himself for the church. What's the ultimate aim of Christ in giving himself for the church? Well, it's for his own glory. And so he'll bring everything to pass that will most pertain to his own glory in that. And he tells us then how all that's brought about. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that in order that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He gave himself, my friends, not only to save the church, not only to save every individual member of the redeemed church of Christ, not only to save them, but to sanctify them and to bring them to glory and make them like himself. That church, you see, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or anything else. No wrinkles in the church, no blemishes in the church, no spots in the church, no uncleanness in the church in glory. But how does he do it? Well, says Paul, he does it by the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, when we're brought to that spot, my friends, from what we are now, with so many blemishes hanging around us, with so many spots upon us, doesn't matter who we are, with all those things that we still need washed from, when it comes to that point in glory where we stand before the bridegroom of our hearts, the thing that will have made us then to be without blemish or without spot or without wrinkle or without any such thing will be the Word of God. So you see, that which is going to bring to consummation our faith is that in which we continue the life of faith all the days of our life here below. Don't you get a lovely statement along that line from the Savior himself in that great John chapter 5 passage? Now, speaks about two resurrections really there. speaks about the resurrection that every child of God enters into when Christ saves their soul, speaks about the resurrection that we'll enter into in that eternal day when Christ returns again. And he speaks to those people, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You see, there's a shift in the Lord's words there. He says, "Marvel not, the hour is coming, and now is, when all they that are in the graves," spiritual graves, speaking about the gospel age, "shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." How are you saved, my friends? You're saved when the voice of Christ speaks into the grave of your soul as surely as into the tomb of Lazarus and tells you to come forth. You begin the Christian life by hearing the voice of Christ in your heart and in your soul, and you come out of your deadness on to life eternal. And then from that resurrection of spiritual life, from spiritual deadness, the Savior goes on to the resurrection at the end. And how are we resurrected at the end? How are all those who have died raised out of their literal graves at the end? By the same voice. The hour is coming, he says, and he doesn't say now is, but simply the hour is coming when all they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And it's his word, my friends, that effects that spiritual resurrection for each and every one of us. It's the word of Christ that effects that eternal resurrection at the end for all. And isn't it the same emphasis when Paul is girding up the hearts and minds of the Thessalonians? He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then they also which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the sky." You see, it's the voice, my friends. He comes with a shout. He comes with the voice, the archangel, and the trump of God. That's how they're raised incorruptible at the end. And they that remain, he says, by that same voice, they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, my friends, like a giant leap, you see, he brings the perfection to perfection. You see the picture? We press on now to maturity, to perfection, understood in that desired fashion that God has for us, with that design of God at the end. And all right, if we've reached 1 yard or 2 yards or 6 yards towards that perfection, my, what a gulf there still is. But as we go on and press on, it is by that word. And then when Christ finally throws that bridge over that wide, wide gulf, it is the bridge of his word, don't you see? It's his voice that raises us out of the grave at the end. It is his voice that changes those who remain. It is with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. So, the Bible, my friends, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, it's that in which we commence the Christian life, or a person has never commenced the Christian life. These are able to make you wise unto salvation. And as you commence the Christian life with these holy scriptures of God, Timothy, how are you going to continue the Christian life? Only one way. Only one way. In these same holy scriptures of God. Because God has given these holy scriptures with that aim in view, in order that the man of God, child of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect insofar as we can be perfect, mature, rounded out, fitted out in this world, but perfect in all the perfection of perfection when Christ at the last comes and makes us perfect. Whether we remain or whether we have gone to sleep in the grave in our bodies until he comes, he will effect that final change from glory unto glory by this same word of his mouth. See how dependent we are on the scriptures. We are absolutely dependent on the scriptures, my friend. And my, if there wasn't a Christian life to live with a point of reference continuously for how we ought to live that Christian life, what a miserable life. What a miserable life. A ship without a rudder, a horse without reins, my friends, going this way and the next, but God in his grace and his goodness, having caused us to commence the life of faith by his word, also calls us to continue in the life of faith by the word that he has given, and will surely consummate that word, that life, by the same word of the power of his voice to all our souls. May God bless us. Amen.